going to move into tefillah this, I think at the end of this class, that is kind of bringing light and fixing and healing and engaging the emotional plane, meditation, which works with and brings tikkun to the mental plane, and then Torah study, which is working and bringing tikkun and engaging the spiritual plane. So, and last week we started with the mitzvot and we learned a beautiful piece by the Tanya that was talking about the awesomeness of the Dveikut that is available or produced through the act of a mitzvah, where our that it's only in the act of a mitzvah that we are able to achieve this level of Dveikut that is called Bitul B'mitziut. It's not just Bitul Hayesh, where our ego is surrendered, but our whole existential state of separation from Hashem dissolves and we become nothing but a limb of the divine. It's a very profound state of spiritual state. But the question that always comes up is, if it's such a profound spiritual state of Dveikut, why aren't we like exhilarated every time we do a mitzvah? So what's going on there? So this is an explanation, a very interesting explanation by the Leshem about kind of how it is so, but how we, but why it is that we don't really experience it as so in our physical bodies down here. So I'm going to share the screen. Let's see. Okay. Okay, so this is a teaching from the Leshem. It is a, it's actually what I'm going to be putting out on Shavuot. And it's essentially about this, I think someone needs to mute. Wait, oh, I'm going to record this.
I'm recording it, Susie. Okay. Sorry, you deep.
Okay. That's okay. We go way back, me and Judy. So it's based on the saying in Pirkei Avot that is schar mitzvah mitzvah, that the reward of a mitzvah is a mitzvah. We talked about this a little bit at the end of last class. And so there are a number of ways, there are a number of ways that Pirkei Avot is interpreted. And one of them is that the reward of the mitzvah is really the simple fact that you had the opportunity to perform it and to please Hashem in that way. And that should be reward enough for you. And the second is that the reward of a mitzvah is that Hashem's providence will provide an opportunity for you to do another mitzvah. And so those are two ways that it's classically interpreted. But the Leshem is going to talk about it in quite an unusual way. And he explains which we talked about this a little bit at the end, that the reward of the mitzvah, which we will only actually or fully enjoy in the reward phase of history, which is our messianic and post-messianic times, but that the reward of the mitzvah, that reward of the mitzvah that we will experience when we get to the reward phase of history, that is the real mitzvah. The action we do that defines the mitzvah down here on the physical plane is really just its shell. And that is going to be like when we move through the various phases of and stages of Olam Haba, the messianic, post-messianic time. So we are going to, like the physical level, physicality as we know it is going to be shed. And we're going to, as we enter into and through the more rarefied realms of Olam Haba. So I want to say that, to talk about bodies for a minute, which is that associate, like, that we don't really know what a body is in some sense. Like the bodies as we know them in our world are bodies that are so slugged up with klipa that they are dense and opaque and all that. Like the Ari teaches that as we move into the next phases of our cosmic journey, the body is actually going to give light to the soul. So that's a little bit hard to imagine with bodies as we know them now. But the idea is that that when we, and why is it hard to imagine? Because we don't really know what a body is. We have only seen bodies that that are laced with klipa, and so are manifested in this opaque and dense way. But every level, one of the teachings of Olam Haba, the promises of it, is that we will be kind of, our Tichiyat HaMetim, is that we will be reborn into eternal bodies, which are basically light bodies. And so there is, in the tradition itself, there is an honoring of the concept of body. Every level that we reach, there will be an aspect of soul and there will be an aspect of body to it. It's not like that we're going to get rid of bodies and good riddance and we're just going to be souls for the rest of our eternity. Every stage that we, as we evolve, there is going to be a soul component and a body component. But the body component is going to have shed its klipa, i.e. its opacity, and is going to be manifesting at, it's going to be a light body, which we're going to talk about in a minute. So I just want to, I know that there's people that are kind of doing a lot of body work. And I just, when I said that last sentence about the mitzvah down here is on the earthly plane is just the shell, the klipa of the mitzvah. The action that we do down here is just the shell or klipa of the mitzvah, which will be shed. That is not a derogatory term about bodies. It's a derogatory term about the klipa that is tainting the bodies as we know them. Okay. So this is the teaching of the Leshem. Ba'al kalpanim hu. Ki ha-Torah, hine hi ha-pinimit dekol ha-olamot kulam, umit la-beshet bekol olam lafi mitziut, ha-olam umit galit bekol achad, lafi giluyav ha-shayach alav kenoda kalzit. So the rabbis inform us, both in the Medrash and in the Zohar, that Hashem looked into the Torah and created the world. So obviously, there was no scroll of ink on parchment at that prehistoric time. And really also, obviously, there was and still is nothing outside of God. The Zohar is teaching that Hashem, so to speak, looked into him, her, itself and articulated a will for creation, a will for a creation that would revel in the glory of Hashem, the glory of God. And that vision, so this is important, that vision and all the myriad ways it could materialize, those paths that were taken and those paths that were not taken, and all the laws that define its parameters, that is the primordial Torah, the Torah Keduma. And it is, Behu ki Torah hine pinimit dekol ha-olamot kulam. It's the inner core of reality. And it umit labeshet b'kol olam lafi mitziut ha'olam, and it encloses itself in whatever constitutes the stuff of each world. On the physical plane, it manifests as halacha and behavioral guides. On the emotional plane, it manifests as a warm heart and wholesome emotions. On the mental plane, it manifests as a discerning mind that always picks the most spiritually productive option. And on the spiritual planes, it manifests as an unselfconscious de Veikut. Umigalik bekolachad lefi giluyav hashayachalav kenoda kolze. And so this primordial Torah reveals itself through the constituents. This is kind of abstract, but through the constituents that are available on each plane. And so in this diagram that I have here of that it's as below, so above. On the below is the electromagnetic spectrum of our physical plane. And above is the parallel spectrum of consciousness and the soul continuum. And so just like in our electromagnetic spectrum, there's a band of wavelengths, there's a band of wavelengths that we call radio waves, that we experience as radio waves. And then there's another band that is vibrating at a higher frequency, and we experience it, or we call it microwaves. And then another band, even at higher frequency, that's called infrared, that manifests as heat. And then we come into the visual spectrum, and there's a band of vibration that we experience as red, and then one as orange, and then one is yellow, green, blue, indigo, purple. Each one of those is a band that merges into the one after it. It's a little bit arbitrary where we draw the line between one and another. And so that's the electromagnetic spectrum. And similarly, there's a spectrum of consciousness that is the same kind of thing that operates on the inner planes, and from below to above, there's a band that manifests as materiality, as the world of Asiya, and then another frequency as the vibration intensifies. So then we come into the band that expresses itself as the psychic, emotional plane, Yetzira, and then followed by Bria, and the like thought forms, and then pure divinity or Atzilut. And so, and that is our soul's journey. Like we are in Olam Haba, we're gonna be moving from Asiya into Yetzira, into Bria, Atzilut. Like that's the path, that's the stepping stones of our cosmic journey. Shebechol ha'olamot shelamala havei kol ha'torah v'hamitzvot bebechinat noam v'ziv d'or shelamala v'hu hamazon d'anefesh v'ha'oneg v'ha'eden shelah shehu hana'ato ha'yoter afshari l'chein lo nofal aleha shum lashon ol v'shiabud al ha'osek ba u'mikayim ota ki hi rak ha'kabalat schar ba'atzma. Okay, so as we talked about in the last class, that a mitzvah is an explicit statement of divine will. The cosmic mind, so to speak, conveys his, her, its clear desire. I want you to do this, I don't want you to do that. The command also specifies a particular action in this world. For example, inhabiting a temporary dwelling with a leaky roof for 7 days on Sukkot, or reciting the tale of our Yetziat Mitzrayim on Pesach. The body becomes the focus to some extent of the mitzvah, since its movements are the necessary means by which the request can be fulfilled. Thus, the command spans from the highest height to the lowest depth. It emanates from the transcendent will of the Creator, of Hashem, which is beyond human initiative, and it specifies in detail the physical gestures and material accessories required for its satisfaction. At the moment of performing a mitzvah, every level of a person, from the tip of his or her soul to the heels of his or her feet, are completely submitted to Hashem's will and are permanently altered by the experience. Hashem requested the body to perform this particular task. So in the moment of fulfillment, the body becomes nothing but an instrument of divine will, a limb, so to speak, of the Creator. Shebechol ha'olamot shalamalot. So again, havei kol ha'torah ve'mitzvot bebechina noam v'ziv de'or shal mala v'hu ha'mazon da'nefesh v'ha'oneg va'eden shalom. A mitzvah appears as a physical action to our fleshy eyes, but our soul experiences something different. Kabbalah identifies five levels of soul that serve as a kind of golden thread connecting us up to our root in the pure, simple oneness of Hashem. So when our body performs a mitzvah, a circuit closes and a burst of light shoots down that golden thread and rejoices the soul. So as Elisham is saying, on the inner planes, a mitzvah is experienced as a blissful infusion of radiant consciousness. Bebechinat noam v'ziv de'or shalmala v'huham, as an infusion of radiant consciousness that is v'hu hamazon da'nefesh va'oneg va'eden shelo, that is food for the soul, that just as each food releases a unique savor, so on the non-physical planes does each mitzvah transmit its own particular zest. Shehu hana'ato hayoter efshari, and this is a delight and an exaltation that is like none other. V'lechein lo nofal lehashum lashon ol v'shiabud al ha'osekba v'mikayim ota ki hu rak ha'kabalat schar ba'atzma. And so the Leshem says, and that is totally different from the mitzvot as they are experienced on the physical plane, where the language of yoke and servitude apply. Like here, on the inner planes, there is no labor. The reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah. The zap of spiritual delight is the mitzvah itself. The act we do is just its shell. It's the way that we down here in the realm of shells, i.e. the physical plane, are able to access that zap of consciousness. Vahare nimsa ki ben im ne'amar shemitzvot batelot la'atid lavo uven im ne'amar she'enam batelot shnehem hu devar achad ki ha'ol va'shiabud shebehem ratze lamar la'asot otam rak l'kayim ratzono bli hergesh hana'a mehaziva noam shaba al derek sha'anu osim ata hem betelot ach mitziutam v'kiyumam hem einam betelot chas v'shalom ki hem atzmam ha'chaim ha'nitzchi v'kol tov ha'tzafun v'hem b'kol olam v'olam lafi mitziutam v'nos'av v'inyanav k'nischa. So there's a debate within our tradition about whether we will eventually outgrow the mitzvot or not. And the discussion revolves around a remark in the Talmud that seems to suggest that scenario of outgrowing them as a plausible option. The Talmud Anita says, Zot omeret mitzvot betelot latid lavo. This implies, in the Gemara Anita, this implies that the mitzvot will be canceled in the future era. So the Leshem clarifies, Vahare nimsa ki ben im ne'amar shemitzvot betelot latid lavo, ubein im ne'amar she'enam batelot, shnehem hu devar achad. So Leshem explains that really both positions are true. The mitzvot are eternal and will never be nullified. But the form they assume will be so different from our present conception of them that it's also true to say that the mitzvot as we know them will definitely cease. Ki ha'ol va'shiabud shabham ratse lamar la la asot otam rak lakayim ratzono bli hergesh hana'ava ziva noam shaba adera sha'anu osim ata hem batelot. So the Leshem is saying that the yoke of obligation and the breaking of our will to fulfill Hashem's demands, even though that is, kind of a beautiful way that we express our love of Hashem and our love of Torah, but nevertheless, that's, from Hashem's perspective, that's not the ideal. Hashem wants our service to be win-win. He wants us to take as much pleasure from it as he is taking pleasure from it. So that aspect of our avoda that we that it's the ol, it's called a yol, a yoke of obligation and shiabud, like a servitude to Hashem's will and Hashem's demands. And furthermore, he says in the brackets, that's his brackets, not mine, the fact that we often feel no delight in their performance and we have scant awareness of the inner lights and the sweet consciousness that is evoked by their doings, those aspects of the mitzvot will cease. Ach mitziutam v'kiyumam hem einam batelot chas v'shalom ki hem atzmam hachaim hanitzchi v'kol tov hatzafon hem b'chol olam v'olam l'fi mitziuto v'nosa v'inyana k'nizchar. But the mitzvot themselves, the essence of them, that is the eternal life juice that circulates through the core of creation, transmitting Hashem's will for each creature to exist. And this is called the primordial Torah, the Torah Keduma, which is pure consciousness and pure delight. And it manifests these pure consciousness and pure delight at whatever frequency is suitable to the band on the spectrum that marks each world. V'hare lanu al kol panim, ki kol ha-Torah kulo, v'kol ha-mitzvot kulam, v'kol pratehem v'dikduktehem, hinehem nitzchit. So the bottom line is that the Torah altogether, and its mitzvot in particular, including all the myriad details specified in their performance, those are eternal. V'hem b'kol olam v'olam l'fi ha-mitzit shabo. And they translate themselves into whatever medium of expression applies to each point on the continuum of consciousness, which is each stepping stone in our cosmic journey of down into creation and then back up to our root. I'm not going to do that. So, ubechol olam hayoter elyon, omedet sham biyoter api kabbalat schar shaba. So, the higher the... Wait, I am going to... Oops. So this diagram that I showed, which is on the left side, is us coming down from the heavenly realms down into our physicality and the Torah transforming into an appropriate level of expression that applies to each band or each world on the way down. Then we're gonna kind of get over this dip of the Messianic era and we're gonna start our ascent back up to our root. And as we ascend, the Torah is gonna go through its changes as well, manifesting itself in a way that is appropriate and Mat'im to the stuff, so to speak, the band of frequency of light of each world up. And what was I going to say about that? I can't remember.
Could I ask a question?
Oh, great. One thing. Just want to say one thing. And so as we get past the Messianic era and begin our ascent, so the we'll experience the mitzvah not as its all, but as its reward. And it will just will be an ever, like a petal unfolding of ever deepening experience of the consciousness that is the essence of the mitzvah that we perform down here as a physical act. But we'll be enjoying its reward of it. And the reward is not something fixed and final. It will continue to unpedal itself eternally as we move up through the ranks. Yes, Sarah.
Twofold, this is very amazing. Twofold question. In the previous diagram on the electromagnetic and spiritual plane, or this is, it's general, do we, Am Yisrael, Jews, do we experience those changes in levels, or do we only experience them according to how our vessel is built to receive it? And do other aspects of creation also experience those changes? Because they're the ones that like don't have free choice. Do they experience those changes in the levels of both the different like mental, physical, spiritual, the building that are on both of those charts, and also, as you said, the light of the mitzvah coming right down, like, as we change. Do we actually feel that experience? Or,
well, yes, I think that we have the opportunity to tune in there. And first of all, sometimes it comes upon us. I mean, it's a wave of just an exhilaration that does come from the fulfillment of a mitzvah. And it's a gift. And it is also possible to, I think we have an invitation to, because it's there, that we can consciously try to steer our awareness into those layers where we can kind of begin to get a whiff of that level of the schar of the mitzvah, which is hidden inside every mitzvah that we do. And if we direct ourselves towards there, we can access that, I do believe. In terms of, I don't know for sure, obviously, but I do think that that's something that is uniquely human, and that there are aspects of that that are uniquely connected to the Jewish soul as well. Let's see. So is the okay. Okay, so he was just saying, "B'chol olam hayoter alyon, omedet sham biyoter al pi kabbalat schar shaba." So as we kind of are moving up through the stepping stones of the return route, so the higher we go, the more we access the schar aspect of the mitzvah, which is the real mitzvah. "U'b'chol olam hayoter tachton." Omedet sham biyoter al pi bechinat ha'avoda l'shem kiyum ratzono yibara v'yeshna kama olamot asher hi mishtameshet sham b'shnehem yachad. And so the higher we go, the more we are able to experience directly and enjoy the reward aspect of the mitzvah, which is the actual mitzvah. And the lower we are in that journey, the more this worldly we are, the more the mitzvah manifests as a kind of labor and obeisance to Hashem's will. And short of Atzilut, there's always some combination of both. I wanted to read something that is connected to this. I read part of this previously, but I'm gonna read the whole thing now because there's another aspect of it that's relevant to the piece that we just learned. This is from You Are What You Hate, page 93. If the purpose of creation is to actualize the potential of relationship, then this must occur in the most perfect way possible. Hashem cannot but succeed. Kabbalah defines a successful relationship as a union where the parties meet, panim b'panim, shaveh legamri. That's a quote from the Ari. Face to face and completely equal. The Hebrew term for face, panim, stems from the same root as the word for inwardness, panimiyut. A front-facing relationship is one where the couple's insides meet and their souls unite. They see past the surface into their partner's core and honor the gift of that intimate encounter. A fully realized face-to-face relationship, this is referring to us and Hashem as well and primarily here, features both quantitative and qualitative assets. On the quantitative scale, in our relationship with Hashem, the rule is, it takes one to know one. Only a vessel, meaning that only a vessel of cosmic proportions can hold the unconstricted light that radiates from Hashem's core. Only an other, i.e. a creation, that contains the entirety of creation within its bounds, can bear the untempered revelation of divine oneness. Only when Adam becomes one below with every single spark fused into his, her, Adam and Chava, his, her universe encompassing self, can this androgynous, so to speak, Adam meet his creator and not be annulled by the infinite light. The consummation of relationship between Hashem and creation, which is the whole point of existence, requires that Adam integrate all the pieces of himself down to the last spark. Oh wait, I think I put this on here, wait a minute. Why is this? Oh, I see what's wrong. Here it is. Okay. Okay, we're here. On the qualitative scale, a front-facing relationship. Somehow I lost my screen. Okay, I'll deal with it later. On the qualitative scale, a front-facing relationship requires that we meet Hashem will to will. For according to Kabbalah, the innermost layer of the soul is will. Because face-to-face means inwardness to inwardness as well. So it's will to will. Volition is not just an expression of the soul, it's the essence of the soul itself. God, as Almighty, could easily force us into our wifely role as cosmic soulmate by removing all options but Him. Instead, Hashem chose the opposite path, creating a surfeit of choices for us and the freedom and directive to follow our conscience. His plan absolutely requires that we embrace our will, refine it, and exert it with stubborn integrity. Hashem is secure in the knowing that a fully rectified and differentiated will is certain to be a God-embracing will. if there is even a trace of coercion, that's why I brought this, because we were discussing like the all of the mitzvot. If there is even a trace of coercion, then there is a depth of intimacy that these two cannot reach. And for us and Hashem, that is a deal breaker. For creation cannot realize its destiny without becoming a perfect match. When we pass the dip of maximum extension, called the Messianic era, we will begin our return journey back to our root and beyond. This is the part I read once before. Stage after stage, like a telescope compacting, the lower worlds will be absorbed by the higher ones. The physical plane will be swallowed by the emotional plane, and they will be absorbed by the mental plane, and then into the spiritual plane, until finally, all become transformed into the plane of will. And that is where we will spend our eternity, in an ever consummating union with God, that is an ever more subtle meeting of wills. And so it follows that if our will has not been owned, refined, and asserted to the nth degree, there will be a point in eternity where the intimacy enters a new depth, and there will be no one there to meet Hashem, because a part of us, perhaps only a sliver, was not fully on board. A trace of resistance was not resolved, was bullied to cooperate, or was just plain ignored. In coercion, the weaker will is nullified, but to nullify will is to nullify autonomy, which is to nullify otherness, which is to forfeit the possibility of relationship, at least for that spark whose will was quashed. And so it follows that if our will is not both 100% differentiated, meaning authentic, and 100% clarified, meaning directed toward God, we cannot fulfill our mission, which is to meet Hashem face to face and core to core. Hashem expresses his desire to be met face to face through the verse, "You shall love Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." A shotgun marriage will not produce this uncompromising standard of intimacy. As long as there were sparks of Adam's soul, As long as there were sparks of Adam's soul embodied as a serpent resisting the drive to merge, with Hashem, this was not wholehearted, and his mission was certain to fail. Hashem would rather wait 6,000 years for consummation than marry an ambivalent bride. Anybody have anything they want to say about that before we go into prayer? No? Okay.
Is there any chance you could maybe give it over like Bekitzur in a bigger picture so I could sort of...
Yes. Well, right. So because we were talking about the mitzvot and our fulfillment of them on this level being more of the labor of obligation and of like the yoke of obligation and breaking of will, and really that it's explaining that boy, to give it over to Kitzer. So we've talked about before that the point of creation is Hashem's actualizing of the potential of relationship, because there was no other with whom to relate. So our whole journey is to, and if Hashem is creating a relationship, it has to be the most perfect relationship possible. And what is the most perfect relationship possible, according to the Ari, is panim b'panim shaveh legamri, face to face and completely equal. And so that is a relationship that that is like coercion is not like even though at certain levels, stages of the relationship, it's, you know, we are breaking our will in order to please the other. And that's good at that stage, and it's important to cultivate. But in terms of the ultimate ideal, the vision of relationship is really for both parties to be kind of willfully engaged with each other, and equal, and both equally in some sense taking pleasure from that union. And so and that's the schar mitzvah mitzvah. That's what it means, that the reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah. That's really what's happening on the inner planes, and that's what we are going to be accessing as we take our Olam Haba journey back to our root.
Can you expand on volition is the essence of the soul?
The idea is that our soul really comes in as a tangle of wills, and our, like, really what our, what a spiritual path is to kind of sort through that and discover. We're going to talk about that actually in the next, because that's prayer is the most powerful tool for refining will and clarifying will. And so our job is to kind of figure out, like, Hashem, the way that Hashem communicates to us is by awakening inside us wills and desires for things. All the 10 sefirot have an inner spiritual property to them, and the inner spiritual property of the Keter, or the root of the soul, is will. And so the way that Hashem, and that's the part that is in touch with the divine, the way that Hashem communicates what he wants from us is by awakening inside his wills and desires. Someone making some noise. And so our job is to kind of sort through all those willful impulses, so to speak, and to kind of discern which ones are really coming from soul, from Hashem and soul, and which ones are wills that we've kind of absorbed or internalized from parental expectations or peer expectations or whatever. And so one of the ways of understanding a spiritual path is really the process of refining and clarifying will. And that's what prayer is, a very powerful tool for that. So maybe we should go into the text, the material about prayer, and begin to talk about it from inside there.
So what you're saying,
what do you see?
That wasn't good.
Do you see? Uh-huh.
I'm sorry.
Yeah.
And everyone please mute themselves. There's a lot of background noise.
Okay. So we'll go into it. Is everybody ready? We'll go into
Sorry, Hudi, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Is there a space to ask a question, or do you want to go into the next, your next piece?
Well, let me hear the question. We'll see if it makes sense right now, or if we should go into the prayer.
Okay. I was just wondering if you could address will between people. Like, you're talking a lot about will between us and Hashem, but in relationshiping, so I understand what you're saying is that even between people, the highest expression of a loving relationship would be when both people don't feel coerced or forced into the relationship, and are freely and truly choosing that relationship. So could you talk a little bit about, like, on an neshama level, why would one person very much want that relationship and feel very strongly that it is part of their avodah, and another person not want that relationship and really feel whatever, I don't know what they feel, but how could it sort of evolve in terms of will where one person feels that it's very much, yes, a part of their avodah. The other person feels coerced.
Right. Okay, so that I think we should talk about prayer and go into well that way and then try to come out through the question that you asked. But I think we should stay with the Shavuos kind of, but we're going to raise all this stuff about will now because we're going to talk about prayer.
Thank you.
Can I ask a question? Hi.
Who's talking?
Yeah. It's Teva, Tavia, writer.
Wow.
Hi, sweetie. How are you doing? Wow. Yeah, how are you?
Thank you. How about you?
Nice to see you.
You too.
Hugs, big hugs.
Yeah, really, a million years, yeah.
I wanted to ask you about... So really all this you're saying is really all about your soul. Like it's not about your feelings as so to speak. You have to just keep on directing yourself to a godly path to go beyond your feelings to a state of kind of logic where you are just focusing and getting the most you can out of that mitzvah. But everyone, what they get is their own personal thing that they're bringing to it with their own baggage or good things or bad things. But whatever it is, it doesn't make a difference. Just you have to keep on trying because your soul wants the nourishment that it needs in order to get closer to Hashem through this mitzvah.
Right.
Is that
right.
Kind of what it is?
Yeah, that's exactly it. Exactly it. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
Okay. It's a lot of work. You have to rethink of yourself hide.
What'd you say?
You have to a lot of work because you have to put everything of yourself aside. It's you can't be biased.
Right.
You know?
But you can like try to tune in to what's happening in there. Knowing that it's there gives you a certain like target to aim for also in terms of trying to plug into the chiyus of the mitzvah that is available, you know, kind of within. Okay. So share a screen. Let's see. Okay. Okay. So this is just starting with, I'm going to read this a little and then kind of talk about it. Okay, so this is a quote from Chaim Vital speaking about the, like giving over something from the Ari. B'divrei Arizal, mevoar b'kama makomot, she'ikar avodat habirur, hana'asit bidei adam, Naasit alide tfila. So he says that he's giving over that in that it's a teaching of the Ari that that the essential avoda of birur of clarifying the world of clarifying our souls. Oh, it's so strange when I move my hand, these lines come on the screen. It's so weird. I don't have a touch screen. It's so weird. Okay, and I didn't touch the screen. Have anybody ever seen this phenomenon before? Okay, so so the Ari say that the primary avoda of these days, Maase Mitzvot, meditation, Torah study, the primary avoda is prayer. Naasit al yedei tefillah. Va'afa pi shagam al yedei kim sha'ar kol ha-mitzvot na'asit biurim gadol koch ha-tefila sh'rov ha-biurim nitbarim al yeda. So even though, says the Ari, even though there's a lot of tikkun that happens through all the other mitzvot that we do and the, you know, as I said, the hit bonadut, limud Torah, Maase Mitzvot, all those, Gadol Koch HaTefillah, the prayer is really, in some ways, the most essential right now. Sherov HaBiurim Nitbarim Al Yada, because the bulk of the tikkunim and the clarifying of soul and of the world are happening through prayer. So that's big words. That's a very, very interesting assertion.
Can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Because you separated Hit Bodhidut as not part of prayer or as a or separate from prayer?
Right. I didn't mean to do that. So yeah, you're right. Hit Bodhidut is a form of prayer. Yeah. Yes. So I want to say something about prayer and exactly so there are many types of prayer. There's prayers of praise and prayers of thanksgiving and prayers of request and Hit Bodhidut and prayers of intention before performing a mitzvah and all those. But the essential prayer, like when the Talmud is using the term prayer in an unqualified way, it's referring to the Amida, which is essentially the prayer of request. And so, which is funny in a certain way, like we would think that the most noble exalted prayers are prayers of praise of Hashem or thanksgiving or whatever. And yet the essential prayer is the prayer of request, is the Amida, which is, we have good manners. So we say three blessings of praise before and theoretically three of thanksgiving after, but then we start going through our litany of requests. Someone just asked, but women are not obligated to do formal prayer. It's true, but we are, even if we say a prayer in our own words, it's we say praise and then we have request and we have thanksgiving. And the request is really, in some sense, the essential work of prayer is to, I'm going to be talking about the Amida because that's the archetype of a prayer of request. Where we, the teachings tell us that when we take three steps backwards and three steps forward, we step into a level of encounter, of intimacy with Hashem that is unique. It's an encounter of will to will that doesn't happen through any other means. But it's a strange assertion because in the spiritual plane, things are close when they're similar and distant when they're different. And so it seems like Hashem is koneh hakol. Hashem, you know, lacks nothing, is the embodiment of everything and lacks nothing. And somehow, and so it seems like when we step into our mode of request, that we're emphasizing aspects of ourself that are most different from Hashem, like we're lacking and needing, and Hashem has no lacks and needs. So it seems like it should create distance rather than closeness to Hashem. And so the idea is that kind of in the creative process, so it describes how there arose within the mind of Hashem a vision of the glory of creation in its messianic success, and it was the utter beauty and glory of that inspired Hashem to kind of enter into quote unquote the labor of creation itself. And in that vision that prompted the creative process, there appeared the perfection of the entirety of creation and also of every spark and every soul within it. And so we all appeared there in our radiant messianic perfection. And it's that vision that, as I said, inspired Hashem to engage in the quote unquote labor of creation itself. And so the idea is that Hashem, and so the idea of prayer then becomes not to convince Hashem to kind of give us something that Hashem is benignly indifferent about. But if we persist, and if we speak beautifully enough, and if we have enough merit, then maybe Hashem will concede. The challenge of prayer is to want our perfection and creation's perfection as much as Hashem wants to bring it through. Hashem created the entire universe in order to bring that vision of perfection into the world. And so the Amida is a very clear, like the elements of the various brachot of the Amida are basically the elements that appeared in Hashem's vision of the perfection of creation. Hashem wants knowledge of God to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. Hashem wants all creatures to turn their hearts and their lives to Him. Hashem wants perfect health and healing and bounty, and all those things that we're praying for are really part of Hashem's messianic vision for creation that prompted the creative effort altogether. And so it goes, that's true collectively, but so it goes for us individually, that we also appeared in that vision. And we have to figure out what it is that we are designed to do and to insert our personal requests either into our Amida or into our personal prayer practice, because we also have to incorporate prayers of request into our daily prayer practice, even as women, if we're not working with the liturgy and we're just praying in our own words. A complete prayer that fulfills the obligation of prayer needs to have praise, request, and thanksgiving. And so prayer becomes the tool for sorting out, like we have to figure out what we're designed to do and to exert hishtadlut and also prayer for success and assistance in that pursuit. And
you said the same thing twice, because the, when you said before that we're trying to succeed in Hashem, get Hashem to do our will, that's the same thing as what you're saying now. What we are doing is requesting. We're just trying to get Hashem to, we want to make the world full. We want to make the world better. We want to make the things. So we're doing these things of hoping and trying to get Him to understand, to give in to our will, because our will is His will. So right, what is the difference?
We're not trying to get Him to give in to our will. The closer we get to discovering our authentic will, what we're designed to do, which is the only thing that's going to make us happy, then our will is alike and aligned with Hashem's will. And so there is closeness. Like, it's not like, please, 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 and Hashem needs nothing. Hashem, in some sense, wants the perfection of us collectively and individually, and has specific notion of what that will look like. And when we kind of, in refining our will, come to articulate like get in touch with the truth of who we are and what we're designed to do, and articulate that as prayer, then our will becomes aligned with Hashem's will. And there is closeness on the deepest core level of ourselves, which is will to will. Like, we can be close to someone we can have a conversation with someone and talk about recipes and baseball scores, at which point we're engaging very superficial levels of ourselves. But when we share our deepest hopes and wills and visions for our lives, then we are sharing the core layers of ourself. Our will is core. And so when we, through the prayer process, which is, I haven't really gotten in, I haven't spoken about that yet, but the the dance of what's called chashmal, which is the secret of rectify of prayer as a potent tool for refining will. And when we engage in that dance of chashmal, we are progressively refining and like kind of bringing our will more and more and more into line with the truth of our soul. When our will is in line with the truth of our soul, then it's in line with Hashem's will for us. And so there is intimacy on the, there is like to like, and therefore intimacy on the level of will, which is what is happening when we take our three steps backwards and three steps forward and step into the Amida. We are articulating the challenge of the Amida is not to convince Hashem to give us what we want, but to want those things that we're praying for as much as Hashem wants to bring them through. And when we really have authentic will for these things, then there is closeness on the core to core closeness between ourselves and Hashem, will to will closeness between ourselves and Hashem.
So you're like, so you're saying that really the true happiness is like a complete state of Amunah. It's kind of like Amunah, are you talking about? Like it's Amunah.
How are you using Amunah? How are you using it?
You're saying that I have total faith that everything I'm going through is your will, but I also have total faith that what I really want that is good is also your will, and that your will is my will, and that it's all one, and that it doesn't make a difference. Even though I'm praying for these things, they're not really separate from you. I just have to pray for these things. This is part of my mitzvah to do this thing, to create this bond for Amunah, because this is what I'm supposed to be doing. It's not because he's not giving it to me. It's because he created the need to want to create the prayer. Otherwise, you wouldn't. It's just like it's all one. Like it's not really separate, kind of. Like that's the joy. The joy is to know that even the separation is really him.
Right. And that applies, what you're saying applies on the Amida, which is the kind of liturgical prayer where the elements that we are requesting there. So we know that those are things that Hashem wants for us, absolutely. But when we're praying for our personal requests, we don't know whether we're really on, you know, whether this is a will that is really coming from the deepest truth of our soul, or whether it's a will that's coming from social expectations or frustrations or whatever, but it's not necessarily our soul's truth. So we have to we're using prayer as a tool to clarify all that. And that is the secret of chashmal. We're kind of 10 minutes over time. So I don't think, cause it's a whole mouthful, the whole, mystery of chashmal. It's a very, very deep and important secret of prayer. But I don't want to do it on Regel Echad. I want to really give it the space that it needs. So I think we should hold it for next week.
Sarah Yehudis, can you please describe what is chashmal?
What about chashmal?
Yes, what is definition for chashmal?
So chashmal is a term that appears like three times in Ezekiel's vision, and that's the only place that it appears. Mm-hmm. And it appears, but it does appear on the top of our electricity bills each month.
No, okay.
Electricity.
Yeah.
But it's also a word that is built from two subwords. Chash from chashai, which means silence, and mal from malal, which means speech. And so it is a holding kind of the secret of surrendering of will and asserting of will. Chash, chashai is silence and surrendering of will, and mal from malal is speaking and asserting will. And so those two are the two poles of the chashmal dance that is the secret of prayer posture.
Thank you very much.
And so you can be like, well, no, I'll just keep it there and then we'll.
Okay. And also what I would like to say, Slaya Zolotarev, I would like to say what you said before. When we want to be, when we want to have a soulmate on any level, we have an align our soul desires with another person's desire, align it. It's why we want Hashem will to be our will. So we align, we can communicate on the same wave.
Mm-hmm. Right, on the same wavelength. Right.
Hi, can I ask a question?
One second.
How do we know that we're in line with Hashem's will? Like, how do we experience a knowledge of that?
So we don't really. We just have to do the dance. Like, the prayer posture is more or less, Hashem, you've given me responsibility for charting a course for my life. And so I'm looking in, I'm looking out, I'm trying to sort out what your messages are and what's messages inside. And this is what I've come to in terms of my prayer aim or my prayer goal. And I'm going to state it as prayer and I'm going to do hishtadlut in the world. And if I'm right, then please like part the Red Sea, roll out the red carpet, like answer my prayer. And if I'm not right, if I'm off target, then don't answer my prayer and let me know as gently as possible how to correct my aim. And that prayer is answered either way. It's answered either by bringing close what you're requesting or by kind of just shifting your like dulling your desire for that thing that isn't really on the agenda for you because it's not really what your soul is needing or able to work with, and so reorienting, like re-aiming your will towards something, slowly but surely, towards something that is more truly in line with what Hashem is wanting from you. So you are doing the dance, and you kind of trust that this dance between surrendering and asserting, will gradual is the most powerful tool for refining will and will bring you to your true prayer.
So basically it's about being honest with oneself about where we're at and what we're going and where we're going.
And asking for Hashem to more than I want this that I'm praying for, I don't want it if it's not really going to serve me, serve you, serve us, whatever. And so it's a chashmal prayer as opposed to just a, and like, it's such a big subject. I don't think it's for right now.
And Saridit has a correspondence course on her website that goes into the whole, a weekly with homework and that goes into it as well.
Right. There's a course called Prayer and Destiny that is kind of 20 weeks of working with this paradigm of Chashmal.
I just wanted to mention that also the idea of tefillah is milashon hitpael, meaning it's the avodah shebalev, that we're reflective, that we're doing on ourselves. So it's like we say, l'tahareinu v'klipateinu. We're like unpeeling, unmasking. Instead of looking at it as something that's going upward, linear, it's really going more inside us. We're like unpeeling ourselves with each tefillah, hitpael, like reflexive into us.
Very nice. Yes, exactly. That's when the Ari says that prayer is the primary avoda of biurim. That's the birur it's speaking about, is kind of the sorting out of ourselves, our soul and our will. All righty.
Is it possible that if I'm not to do it in the way that the men do it, like can't like a woman just do it when you're spacing out? Does it have to be that the whole Amida process, because you have so little time and so little energy to get there, like, but you could accomplish the same thing if you take this time throughout the day to just, absolutely, if you're just sitting there going, absolutely, through that whole process.
Absolutely. But you need to be doing the chash and the mal. We'll talk about it next week.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
It doesn't need to be in the Amida. The Amida is a very powerful opportunity to do it. If you're doing that anyway, then by all means, insert your personal requests into there. It's designed for that, but it does not require that at all. It can be just your personal hidbonenut to Hashem. At any point during the day. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Wow.
Anyways, thank you so much, Sari Yudit. And I just want to mention that if anybody would like the recording, hopefully it comes out. If anybody would like the recording of this year, please send me a text or email, and I'll be glad to forward it on to you. Thank you all for participating. Thank you so much, Sari Yudit, for your beautiful Torah. Wow. And that is it, and that is all.
Okay. Have a great week.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Happy Lag BaOmer.
Yes, happy Lag BaOmer.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Happy Lag BaOmer.
Bye.
Good to see everyone.
Thank you.